I'm taking a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and set him down in the judgment seat in a place called the Pavement. But in Hebrew, Golgotha. But it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests then answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered them to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the centre. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The saying was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews, reading this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews came to Pilate, "Do not write, King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each shoulder in a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lot for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided his garments amongst them, and his clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Mother, behold your son," and then to this disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all these things was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." And a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they raised a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thanks be to God.
All right. As you've heard John read out from John chapter 19, and as we continue on our sermon series of Jesus through the Gospels, we can see we're getting to an ending. I mean, this is Jesus going to the cross. It's been a horrific 24 hours, really, hasn't it, for Jesus? It started with a fantastic time of supper together with all his friends, his disciples. But even in the middle of that significant time, where we will share in that later on this morning, even in that, there was some sadness, wasn't there? Where he had to point out to one of them that he was going to betray him. And to another, that he would deny him. So the writing was already starting to be written that this was not going to be the easiest 24 hours of Jesus' life. He indeed has this time and then goes for a prayer time. And as James illustrated week before, in this prayer time, his soul was so filled with sorrow, it was to the point of death. That's pretty serious sort of prayer time, isn't it? The Lord is taking me on an incredible journey at the moment, trying to understand a bit more about the soul. What is our soul? We sort of used the words lots in the old days, didn't we? Like we said, you know, that ship went down with so many souls on board. And in the earlier days, evangelists were souls, hunters after souls, souls for Jesus. We don't use it a lot these days, though, do we? And I'm starting to kick it around a little bit more and finding out what it is about. In part of my research, I actually shared with my Fat Boys group, and that's not a weight loss group, by the way. It's just a funny nickname they thought was funny 10 years ago before I joined them. But anyway, and I shared with them about this thought of what is a soul. And it was interesting. These are guys that are not Christian guys. They don't go to church. One of them is a Jewish guy. And they all talked about what they understood as the soul. And it was quite interesting on what words they brought up in the discussion that took place. And one of the guys who in the group who started telling me that he was an atheist when I first met him, and who now says he's an agnostic, blew me away with a new phrase. And that is the phrase, convenient Christian. And I went, you were an atheist who became an agnostic who is now a convenient Christian? And he said, yes, Donnie, I'm a convenient Christian when I'm at certain things like my mum's funeral. He said, at my mum's funeral, who believed in Jesus, who went to church, I was a convenient Christian to believe that she was actually where she thought she was going to go. In other words, that she was going to heaven to be with her Jesus. And he said, it did my soul well to believe that on that day. I went, wow. And he went, so in that sense, I'm a convenient Christian. Now, this group is full of grace and mercy, and the guy next to him says, you are just one big fat hypocrite, mate. And he looked at me and went, yeah, I guess I am. I'm believing bits that I like and chucking out the bits I don't. A Christian. I wonder how much of Australia are convenient Christians. They believe it when they like it and chuck it out when they don't. I wonder if that this morning at the Nippers, I saw a bit of that. I don't often get a clap here at Kiwana Life when I pray, but I did this morning at Nippers. Interesting, isn't it? This significant time in Jesus' life continues on. He goes from there where he is actually betrayed with a what? With a kiss. That's hard, isn't it? And then everyone runs away and leaves him in the hands of the Romans and the Jews. And they take him off and they take him to these courts, which are real kangaroo courts, aren't they? Do you read and do you hear what was happening in our court system this morning? Do you hear Pilate trying to let him off the hook? Do you hear the Jews saying, no, 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 crucify him, send him away? It's a tough time for Jesus, wasn't it? Betrayed, denied, beaten a number of times, if you use the corresponding other sections in the Gospels. Beaten. His beard pulled out, one understanding of that. His hair ripped, his robes exchanged for a purple robe at one stage, a crown of thorns, a scourging that in some people's lives ended their life, but not in Jesus's. The humiliation of being taken up to this place called the skull where he was crucified. And where we read that story about his clothes, so we can understand that he was hung naked for the world to see, and his clothes were divided amongst the soldiers. Humiliation upon humiliation, pain upon pain, agony upon agony. To the point where on the cross it was being said that he became the most sinful man in all history. When your sin and my sin was placed on his shoulders to carry that burden for us. So much so that his father, and Jesus cries out, my God, why do you forsake me? It's a tough 24 hours in Jesus' life, isn't it? It's not easy at all, in any way, shape, or form. So how do we get to a point like that? How do we get to a point where the one in the book of Genesis is said that he was there at the beginning of creation, and the book of John, the very beginning, says that the Word was with, and that was what was taking place. The Creator is now being nailed to a cross by his creation. How do we get to this? Well, we get to this We get to this because of the sin in your life and the sin in my life. And we get to this because that sin had to be paid for one way or another. A simple sorry wasn't going to cut it. A simple I'll never do it again was never going to be enough. There were so many things that God put in place to help the people understand what sin was. We got the top 10, the 10 commandments, to help us understand. And then the Jewish leaders went about to try and help the people of Israel to understand the next 600 plus sins that you could do, whatever work that was, whatever form that was. And I'm sure over the years, in denomination after denomination after denomination, we put down rules and regulations on what was a sin and what wasn't a sin. You know? But I think you and I know in our hearts and in our soul what is a sin and what is not a sin. We could probably list off a whole bunch of areas in our lives where we're very good at that area of sin, or very good at that one. But I want to point out a couple of other ones for us that we may forget about, but that are just as important and for us to confess before God. So let's take account for the top 10. Consider all those. Each of us would have broken a number of those. And if we didn't think that we were murderous, then when Jesus came along and he said, if you have hated your brother in your heart, then you might as well have killed them. Most of us would have thought, well, I haven't committed adultery. But then Jesus comes along and says, if you have lusted for that woman or that man in your heart, then guess what? You've committed adultery. And so there's a whole bunch of things where Jesus actually doesn't make it any easier, does he? He makes it harder to start with. So let's just take those as done. The other one which came across my desk this week is a simple one called the sin of omission. The sin of omission. Areas of our lives where we don't do what we know God wants us to do, and therefore, according to the book of James, there it is again, that little book, James. If you don't do what you know God calls you to do, unto you it is sin. The sin of omission. How many times in our history have we heard, all it takes is for good men to do nothing? You know? We need to make a stand. We need to be God's people. We need to be salt and light. If you're not being a light, then guess what? There's a sin of omission. If you're not being the salt, and there's a sin of omission. Because of these areas of our lives, Jesus is at this point. The amazing thing is, and as we've gone through these Gospels again and again, we see that everything that Jesus was doing was about the Father's work. He was looking around, he was seeing, whether it was with his eyes or with his heart, or dare I say it, with his soul and his spirit, what it was the Father was doing. And I love this section of Scripture where it says, verse 28, and later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and one of the other translations that I read during this week was, knowing that everything the Father had commanded him to do was completed. Isn't that a huge comment? That he had come and completed and done the work that his Father had called him to do, he got to a point where he said, I am thirsty. And he gets to the next point and he says, it is finished. And so no matter what sin, whether it's the top 10 or the areas of sins of omission or anything else that the devil can bring up and say, this is your life, this is your life, this is your life, it is finished. It is completed. We're at this point in life because Jesus knew you and I need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. When I continued to share with these guys, this Fat Boys group, a little bit about the word soul, and I was just unplugging that little bit about, okay, you're at your mum's funeral and you're leaning on this convenient Christian thing. And I said, so in a sense, you know, that was a little bit of a crutch for you. And he went, yeah. And I said, but how important in this life, when we can't walk properly, when we can't do it by ourselves, that we can reach out to someone who is always there and always can help us. And he went, I never looked at it that way. And I said, I don't know about you, but I'm a cripple and I need a crutch every day. I need Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus every day. I am thankful and I am praiseworthy of the work that he did on the cross for me, and he set me free from that sin. But I want to walk with him each and every day because I can't do it alone in my own strength. Every time I do it, I fall over and I stumble. I need his help. I need his strength. I need his power. I need the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through my life. Jesus gets to this amazing point where he says, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he what? He gave up his spirit for you and for me. He went to the cross. He went to the cross for you and for me. He is in this predicament because of his love for you and for me. He is in this predicament because of his love to obey the Father and to do all that the Father has commanded him to do. We're at a point now, reflecting on this. What does it mean for you and for me? What do we do with it? Where do we go with it? Well, the first one I think we need to stop and reflect on is the fact that each of us are in need of this Saviour. No matter where we are and where we've come from in life, whether we've grown up with great things around us or we've grown up with nothing, each of us have an area in our lives where sin has run rampant and we need God's forgiveness. We need his grace. We need his mercy. And today, as we share communion together, I want to get you to take the opportunity to have a talk to God Almighty. And as you reflect on what Jesus went through on the cross, we've talked about it a little bit today. We haven't gone into the nth degree, but we have shared a bit about it. Jesus went through that for you and for me, so that we might be forgiven. Every area of sin may be dealt with 100%. That we might be able to walk anew in a relationship with God Almighty that is just so amazing, so incredible, so life-giving, and so able to defeat the enemy in so many areas of our lives, to set us free to live in liberty under Jesus' name. Second part I want us to reflect on as we take this time of communion together is, what does that mean for me? Is it just to me to sit in a place like this and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life? Or is there something more? Does Jesus want to open our eyes for the continual work that God the Father wants to do in our community? Does he want to continue to open our heart to reach out into this area, into Greater Queensland, into Australia, and into the rest of the world? What is it that God is calling you and me to do? I think I shared about this about a month ago. And I just want to bring it back to your attention because it keeps coming back to my attention. When I was away on the pastor's retreat with James and a few of the other pastors and from Southeast Queensland area, one of the questions that was put to us was, the answer is yes, but what is the question? The answer is yes, but what is the question? Are we at a point to be able to say yes to Jesus to whatever question he might put to us? Now, we might easily say yes, but can I just challenge you to take that challenge seriously? Because you don't know what God might say. He may challenge you in an area that may make you feel very, very uncomfortable. For if you are anything like me, we get very comfortable in the way we live our lives. in a beautiful place. I don't know how many people have said to me this morning already, what a glorious day. What a great day. Isn't it? Great place to live for Jesus. What if he challenged us somewhere else? Somewhere not as nice. Somewhere where the people don't know you or understand you, and their culture is very foreign to ours. We've got people amongst us here who've done that, who've gone away and followed Jesus overseas. But if you walk around this planet enough, if you walk around Australia enough, you'll find that the culture around us is forever shifting, isn't it? Forever shifting, right on our doorstep. If the answer is yes, what is the question? Think about it as we take this time together. As we reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross, where he was able to say in that verse 28, everything that you've called me to do, Father, is completed. He was able to say, it is finished. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Jesus, for your crucifixion. I want to thank you, Lord God, that your Son was so obedient. There are so many other things that he could have gone and done. And even in the garden, Lord God, where he was agonizing and his heart was full of sorrow to the point of death, even then he said, if there be another way, can we go that way? But if not, your will be done. And he went your way. So, Father, as we come to this time today, we thank you. We appreciate in an amazing way what you've done for us on the cross. Help us to absorb that into our lives 100%, that we are indeed forgiven. We are indeed set free. We are indeed under your grace. But help us, Lord God, to go from this place and live in that in a way that transforms the world around us and transforms who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.